Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house. He has so graciously provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
The past couple of weeks or so, we have talked about, and my message has been about the truth in God's Word and the fact that we are not to alter its message. No omitting sections to suit our lifestyle, no glossing over scriptures which make us uncomfortable, because if we do, then hell could very well be our eternal destination. And today our topic is hell. Some regard this subject as unpleasant and disturbing, but Jesus' teachings, as we've talked about before, are intended to warn us of impending danger in order that we can take the steps necessary to save our eternal lives. As I've said before, Jesus mentions hell more in the New Testament than he does heaven. So from God's Word, this morning we shall review facts that everyone should know about hell. Now, we've mentioned a couple of these before, but I think it is prudent that we review them again. And our text this week comes from Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible if you brought it today. And as I mentioned earlier, if not, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Please follow along as I read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if anyone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. This text contains four facts that everyone should know about hell. And the first fact that everyone should know about hell is that hell may be your future destination even if you are prospering today. In the text, Jesus is speaking to those who are outwardly religious, but who have not truly repented of their sins and committed themselves to following Him. This story is a lesson taught by Jesus for those who do not presently seem to be in danger of residing in hell once they leave this earth. In verse 19, Jesus notes that the man who ended up in hell was living the good life. If we look at that verse again, we see he was dressed in purple, which is a sign of wealth, and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. There was nothing in his life which would give us an indication or give him an indication that in his future he would face residing in hell. Because in the culture in which he lived, and to a certain extent in our culture today, the rich man would have been considered blessed and destined for heaven. Because the people assumed that if a person were successful and prospering at the present time, there was no need to worry about their eternal future. After all, they reasoned, if God was angry with them, if God was displeased with a person, then he would not prosper them. He would go ahead while they were living on earth and, in a sense, punish them and not let them be successful. And many of us believe that judgment for us will not come as long as we continue to live the way we're living today, because God apparently approves, because we are prospering, we are healthy, we are successful. But Jesus tells us differently. At any day, our finances could crumble, our health could go away. We could lose what success that society feels we have gained in the blink of an eye. And although we may live in huge homes and take extravagant and luxurious vacations, yet our final destination may still be hell. A church member, a deacon, a pastor can end up in hell. Our present status is no indicator of our future destiny. Well, why did the rich man end up in hell? Was it just because he was rich? The answer is no. We know that Abraham was wealthy and he was residing in heaven. Verses 20 through 22 provide insight to the answer to that question. The rich man was in hell because he was not right with God. He was religious, and we know this fact to be true because he called Abraham Father Abraham. We know that he and his family were familiar with the scriptures as inferred in verse 29. Yet we know he was not right with God because of the way he treated Lazarus. The rich man ignored the hungry and hurting Lazarus, even though he was aware of him and was able to help him easily at virtually no cost to him, the rich man. Because nobody who is right with God would be so unloving of their neighbor. One who follows God faithfully loves his neighbor as himself. The great commandment as set forth in the New Testament. The rich man ignored Lazarus, and in a surprising twist, the poor beggar whom people would consider to be cursed by God because of his status in life, because of his physical impairments, because of his lack of resources, he is carried to Abraham's side, which is another way of saying that he went to heaven. Once again, earthly status had nothing to do with his final eternal destiny. Hell may be in our future, even though we are prospering today and living what we think is a life that God is blessing because we don't have problems, because we don't have issues. We learn the second fact that everybody should know about hell in verses 23 through 25. And that second fact is that hell is a place of eternal torment and agony. We've talked before from this pulpit about surveys in which people said they didn't believe in a literal hell. They thought it was, so to speak, a paper hell, something that was put into the scriptures to give us an indicator of how we should live so that we wouldn't have to experience any bad things in our life. But there was no literal hell. But friends, there is. And even though there's a popular conception that Jesus is one who never offends us or disturbs us with troubling facts like the unending and real torment of hell, there is a hell. Even in churches, many pastors try to tone down what Jesus so clearly said about the agonies of hell. And if we are to take Jesus seriously, we don't cut and paste. We don't change the message. We take seriously his word about hell. And on that fact, Jesus stated in our text that hell is a place of eternal torment and agony. Notice how hell is described in so vividly in our story. The rich man is said to be in torment. He begged for even the smallest amount of water. Just let Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and place it to my lips because I am suffering. He says in verse 24, I am in agony in this fire. In verse 25, Abraham also uses the word agony to describe the man's condition in hell. And in verses 27 and 28, the rich man begs Abraham to warn his family so they will not come to this place of torment. The words torment and agony are repeatedly used by Jesus in telling the story, and clearly Jesus desires every one of us to know the real truth about the suffering of hell. This is meant to be disturbing in order for us to do everything in our power necessary to avoid hell. Every description of hell in the Bible is one of suffering, torment, and agony. Abraham's words in verse 25 do not infer that the rich man is being punished because of his financial status or that the poor man, Lazarus, is being blessed because of his financial status. Abraham is reminding the rich man how he did not use his good things, which means his wealth and his resources, to help the needy of whom he was aware. In other words, Abraham is reminding the rich man that he can expect no relief from hell because he is being punished for his own sins. You know, quite often, I'm sure many of you, and I certainly as a pastor, get the question, if God is so good, how can he send people to hell? Well, God is good. But the answer to the question is that people end up in hell because of their own choices to commit sin. As Abraham reminded the rich man in our story. I remember I was teaching business law in college. I taught business law for 4 years. And I had a young man in the class who was the quarterback of the football team, and he did not do his best work, and he did not successfully complete the class. And I was in the grocery store one day, and some other kids were there that I recognized from the campus, and they said, "That's the professor that flunked Ricky." And I turned around and said, "I didn't flunk Ricky. Ricky flunked Ricky. He didn't do the work, so he didn't pass the course." And that's what Abraham is saying here, that you end up in hell because of what you do. God gives us a choice. God gives us a choice, and we have to make a choice. And if we make the choice to continue to sin, then the problem is with us and not with God. In verse 26, we are taught the third fact that everyone should know about hell, which is hell is a place without hope. Abraham explains to the rich man that there's a great chasm between heaven and hell, and there is no crossing over from one side to the other. There is no hope of escape or relief. Hell is forever. There are no second chances. God will not change his mind. In hell, it is too late to pray. In hell, it is too late to change your mind. In hell, it is too late to repent. Therefore, make sure that you are right with God while you're here on this earth. There will be no second chances. There will be no opportunities after this life is over. And as we all know, no one knows when our life will be over. We've had examples of people in this church who we saw one Sunday and were gone the next. We never know how long life will last. A fourth fact that everyone needs to know about hell is hell can be avoided if a person obeys God's word and repents. The story is told of then Vice President Calvin Coolidge, who was presiding over a debate in the Senate. And during the debate, one senator angrily told another, "You can go straight to hell." Well, the offended senator complained to Vice President Coolidge about the conduct of the man that had told him that. And Coolidge was sitting and flipping through pages of a book, and he looked up and replied, "I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go." And thankfully, that is true for all of us here today. We don't have to go. The rich man realizes his fate is sealed. After pleading with Abraham, he realizes there's no chance for him, yet he also realizes his brothers, who are still alive, do not have to come to this place of torment, as he says. He desires to warn them so that they will repent their wrongdoing and will obey God's teachings. And he understands that if a person does so, they will not go to hell. So he wants Lazarus, who has died, to be sent to them as a supernatural sign from God so that they will repent. But Abraham says, in essence, people who do not obey the commandments set forth in God's word are not going to respond to a supernatural sign. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe Lazarus coming back from the dead. It is true that these verses teach that God will not give people supernatural signs and wonders to convince them to repent. But these verses do teach that a person can be saved and avoid hell if they obey God's commands and if they repent from their sins. What does obeying God's command, God's word mean? It means that we follow its teachings, that we trust in and obey the commands that Jesus gave us, and we commit to following him, living a life as close to what he lived on earth as possible. Those who do will still struggle with sin. Those who do will still have hard times. Those who do will still have financial difficulties. Those who do will still have physical problems. Those who do will still have children and spouses that break their hearts because of their conduct. But when they die, they will then enter the joy of heaven forever instead of going to the agony of hell forever. The choice is ours, friends. If God didn't give us, if God being God could just send us all to heaven, could not give us a choice, could send us all to hell and not give us a choice. But God in his infinite wisdom gave us freedom, freedom to choose, because he wants us to love him, not because he is, you know, all powerful and can do anything he wants, but because we just love him. And he wants us to show that love by obeying his commands, by accepting his son as Lord and Savior. And he gives us that opportunity to do so. Hell is not a popular or pleasant subject, but knowledge of hell can save our life. So what facts should we take away from our text today about hell? One, hell may be your future destination, even if you're presently prospering in this life. Two, hell is a place of eternal torment and agony. I think all of us who love God's word and who believe that it is infallible and inerrant know that what the Bible says about hell is true, that it is torment, it is agony. Three, hell is a place without hope. There's no turning back. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory in which you stay and to see if you can redeem yourself and go back to heaven or go to heaven as opposed to going to hell. And fourth, hell can be avoided if we just obey God's word and repent of our sins. And that opportunity is available here today for those who have not done so. If the Holy Spirit has been touching your heart, calling you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today, to come forward and to do that. And I'll pray with you and we'll talk about the next step for you on your journey. Come as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 318.